Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In preparation for our study here today, well, actually for the whole study of Daniel, you remember that I was kind of excited about it in that, you know, Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel's taking a stand and all the way up till Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I thought, man, this is an awesome study. But then I realized, you know what? We're going to get into some prophecy stuff that just is kind of difficult to understand, let alone communicate to a congregation. And I was thinking, man, how in the world am I going to do that? And lo and behold, we come to Daniel chapter 9 here. And as I was anticipating Daniel chapter 9, I was thinking, man, that's the chapter on the 70 weeks of Daniel. I'm like, man, this is, I'm not sure how we're going to approach that and how we're going to go about this. And yet, as I began to study this chapter, I realized that the prophetic aspect of this chapter is just a small portion of the chapter. We're going to get there. But I realized that as I was reading and as I was studying Daniel chapter 9, that we were witnessing Daniel's heart being exposed before our very eyes. In fact, as we launch into our study, here's our take-home thought right out of the gate, and that is, though we live in a world plagued by sin, God continues to work His sovereign plan of total restoration. We live in a world steeped in sin. We look around us and we're like, oh my, it just seems to be escalating before our very eyes. I mean, you know, I watched television and years ago you would never even think of hearing a curse word, you know. And now the stuff you hear and the stuff you see on television is just like, oh my, it is all around us. As well as in the workplace, and as you face that, you hear it and you see it in the conversations that go on, and even in your neighborhood, wherever it is, and in many homes. Just the stuff you hear, the stuff you see, it's like, oh my. We're just sin all around us. And as believers, we might be tempted to say, tisk, 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 shame, 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 you know. It's just so bad. And we tend to think of ourselves as being so good. And yet, as we start into chapter 9, we're going to listen in on Daniel's quiet time. You have a quiet time? I hope you do. Where you take time out of your day to spend with God. And Daniel had at least three quiet times, all right? He looked out his window and to Jerusalem three times a day at least. And we're going to look into one of those times. And it looks as if it's later on, we'll see in the passage, it's in the evening. And he's praying and he's studying the Word of God. And in fact, as we look at this, this is 13 years after chapter 8, right? 13 years after our discussion last week. Verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent, a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the numbers of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel was studying the word of God, specifically the book of Jeremiah. When's the last time you had your devotions out of Jeremiah, right? Well, he's studying Jeremiah and he realizes, oh, wait, 70 years, 606 BC. Oh my, this is supposed to end in like 2 years. And he's like, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? And he begins to count and he realizes, If we're not right and we don't deal with this right, God could possibly extend this. And so we have two assertions, and the first one here is that God desires and blesses confession and repentance. I don't want this to be extended. We need to take care. We need to make sure our hearts are right. And so the context here is of national sin and repentance. However, there's an application here of personal sin as well, to make sure that we're dealing not with just a national kind of issue, but the heart of an individual, our own hearts. We're going to look at three aspects of confession and repentance. And the first one I'm calling the humility of confession. You'll see this as we read this. Verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord. He's reading the scriptures and he's in prayer. And he realizes what's happening. And then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. J. Vernon McGee, who's now with the Lord, he writes that he was teaching the thought that every character in the Bible, every individual mentioned in the Bible had sinned. And he was out in Pasadena, California, and one of the students listening was a student from UCLA. And after his teaching, this student from UCLA comes to him and he says, "Oh, Pastor McGee, there is one in the Bible who, other than Jesus Christ, who has not sinned. And that's Daniel. And there is no sin of Daniel's recorded in the scriptures, in the book, or in the scriptures." And J. Vernon says, "Now wait, let's look at Daniel chapter 9. And you hear a prayer of confession by none other than Daniel himself. We hear his heart. We see his heart. And that's why I call it this, the humility of confession. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single one of us who has not sinned. We tend to think that we're pretty good, right? You know, hey, I was born into a Christian home, all right? Not just because my last name's Christian, but my parents were believers. My grandparents were believers. Everybody in my family that I knew of had trusted Christ. And I was saved at the ripe old age of 4. I remember trusting Christ as my Savior. And man, you know, I could think that, you know, I am pretty good. I have dotted my theological I's and crossed my theological T's, and I'm just a good old boy. But I know my heart. And I know the struggles of my heart. And I know that I really am not all that even I think I am. And in order to confess our sins, it takes humility. I know the pride in my heart. I know that there are times when if I'm criticized that I think it's all about me. And there's pride there. As well as other issues. And in order to acknowledge that as sin, it takes humility. And I'm not here to say that I have all that either. Because we all think we're pretty good. You know, Daniel could have said, now wait a minute. There could have been some Israelites say, now wait a minute. I didn't do all that stuff. I was born after we were exiled. You know, someone who was 50, 60 years old could have said, I didn't get involved in all that. That wasn't me. Daniel could have said, hey, I'm the victim here. I didn't sin. I was taken from my home. I was ripped from the arms of my parents. I was marched from Jerusalem to Babylon. I was forced to learn and adopt the ways of a pagan culture. And by the way, I'm the one who was made a eunuch. Right? And that's what we hear right now. Everybody's a victim. You know, I'm the victim. A victimized mentality, a victimized culture with an extreme focus on self. And yet, Daniel, there in verse 3, pleads for mercy. He fasts. He's in sackcloth and ashes. You talk about humility. I don't know if anybody saw this, or that's not the issue. But to be an indication of that humility and understanding, we see this in the book of Job, that there was the sackcloth and ashes and just humbling oneself before Almighty God. And as he continues in his quiet time, his daily devotions, in verse 4, he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Anytime you step into and start in your prayers, stepping into the presence of God, you need to acknowledge the holiness, the awesomeness, the power of Almighty God. And that in itself should humble us, right? He is everything. We're nothing. And yet he is the God, the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Though we are nothing, he loves us. And because of that love for us, we love him because he first loved us. And that in itself, again, should crumble our hearts and just cry out in praise and adoration of our great God, because in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so out of that, out of his love and then our expressed love to him, we walk in obedience. He says he has who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He is the one to whom we are accountable. So let's not neglect our focus upon him. He is the one to whom we exercise obedience out of love. Here in the text, Daniel calls sin wickedness. He calls it rebellion, disobedience, going our own way. He calls it shameful. He calls it, listen to this, he calls it treachery. Did you get that? Sin against God. And what Daniel does here is he confesses the nature of the sin of Israel. They didn't listen to God. They would not listen to the prophets, God's messengers. They didn't heed the word of God. So the next time you're tempted to say, well, I know what the Bible says, but think about Daniel. And you think about what they experienced because of their sin. How do you view your sin? The Jew could say, I didn't sin like that, but it doesn't matter what your sin is. We're all sinners. Don't try to justify your sin. Don't minimize your sin. That's one of the worst things I see happening in churches is I messed up. Instead of saying, you know, I sinned, I confess it as sin, people say, well, I messed up, or yeah, it was a mistake. The greatest hope is to call it sin. And I'm going to tell you in a moment as to why that's your greatest hope. But call it sin. That takes a humility. It takes personal humility to do that. And as I tell you somewhat of my heart, as you evaluate your heart before the Lord, let's be honest. Let's all be honest about personal sin. But let's all be honest about any corporate sin as well. And we might say, well, and as I thought about this, what corporate sin might FBC have? Well, I mentioned pride. I know that that's an issue. I pout when I get criticized. When I do that, I realize, you know what, that's a focus on Dale Christian. Because it's not about me, it's about God. It should not be about me. And if I can learn from any criticism, let me learn, but let me carry on to the honor and glory of God. But what if you don't get your way? What if you're tempted to be critical? I didn't get my way, so I'm out of here. How about complaining or murmuring or criticizing differences? And one of our goals this year as a congregation and as pastors that we've been looking at leading the congregation in is unity. And one aspect of unity we're looking at is the matter of bearing with one another's preferences and not making preferences the issues or an issue of contention. So that may be one area in which needs to be settled in our hearts before God, that we say that ought not to be in my own heart or in the congregation as a fellowship. There are many churches around who have chosen not to exercise the church's ministry of restoration. That's what we like to call it here. It's called commonly called church discipline. And for whatever reason, they have chosen not to do that, whether it's to not be offensive so as to gain more of a crowd or whatever it may be. I believe it's biblical. We believe that here. And there are times where we've had to come alongside a brother or sister and say, "Don't go that way." And as we call it, it's not to get rid of people from the church; it's to love them enough to say, "I care for your soul. Don't go that way. We want to see you restored to our fellowship." Now, because we exercise that should not be a matter of pride either. It's just that we want to be biblical and we want to love one another enough to say, we love you, to be restored. And in order to do that, we have to call sin, sin. But what I'm driving at here is don't be the one who hinders the ministry of this church or ministry. There may be an issue that nobody else knows, but God does. And whether you're in leadership or not, when one part hurts, the whole body hurts, right? And so we all have to be. The encouragement here is, here's this man who's Daniel. There's no recorded sin of Daniel here, and yet he is pouring his heart out to God. May that be our hearts here today. Don't be the one that's hindering the ministry of this church because of personal sin or even corporate sin. If we harbor iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us. We heard that just a few minutes ago as Jeremy read. Any sin that's holding us back, any sin that's keeping us from being effective, let's be honest about our sin. And confess and repent and focus on Jesus and the gospel. Second aspect of confession and repentance is sin deserves consequence. Sin deserves consequences. Look at verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like this that has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Here Daniel acknowledges the consequences of calamity. And Moses warned about this. He alludes to that in Leviticus chapter 26. You can read that if they would not obey God, that he would make them an example and a byword. And you can read that text and you can find out it's not pretty. As a matter of fact, Israel was experiencing that while Daniel was praying. God had made them an example and a byword, that he took them from out of their land. They thought, man, we are God's people, and we are an example to the world. We're so wonderful and awesome. And God says, think again. Because of your wickedness and because of your treachery, I am going to take away that influence that you ought to have, that you're not having in the world around you. You're going to be exiled for 70 years. You're going to be disgraced. And that's what God did. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. Sin demands the judgment of God, requires the judgment of God. And some judgment comes about as a natural consequence of our sin. If we violate the law and break the speed limit, and we get caught, we have to pay a ticket, right? That's a natural consequence of our sin. If you get drunk and you get in an accident and you break a leg, you're going to suffer the natural consequence of the pain of a broken leg. And you can think of natural consequences of sin. And yet, on the other hand, other consequences may be the loss of blessing by God. Don't know what that may be, except I can say that if you reject the Word of God specifically in the area of salvation, God says that if you confess, repent of your sin, and turn to me for salvation through Jesus Christ, he loves you enough to say you're a sinner and you need salvation, and Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. That's why he died, was buried, and rose again, to provide salvation. If you just believe that he did that and receive that as a gift, you will be saved. Ask him to be your Savior. The individual who may be here today or watching or listening who says, it just sounds so easy. There's got to be more to it than that. I heard just between services today that there's someone who claims to be a believer, and yet still thinks they got to do something in order to earn the favor of God. You can't. There's nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. That's discounting the work that Jesus did on the cross. He paid it all for you. And if you don't believe that, you will suffer eternal consequences separated from God. My point is, don't miss out on the blessing of God. So here's the third aspect of confession and repentance, and that's sin requires mercy and forgiveness. So here these first two thoughts are like, oh man, pastor, huh, you know, you're beating me up. Yeah, yeah. Well, that's what Daniel was going through. We need to step into the heart of Daniel to see that and then to realize, wait a minute, this sin requires mercy, the mercy and forgiveness of God. And that's where we all go, amen, right? Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. My friend, forgiveness is the only answer for your sin. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. That's why you need forgiveness. Aren't you thankful for the mercy and forgiveness of God? Israel had sinned. They had suffered consequences. But forgiveness was based upon his mercy. Did you see that in verse 18? Daniel was asking God to restore Israel based on the fact that he had brought them out of the land of Egypt in the past. Right? Not by something that they had done, but because of what he had done. That's a picture of redemption, that he saved them from out of Egypt. Now, how can we possibly think that God would forgive and restore after this 70 years of exile? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is based upon the faithfulness of God. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he can now do that again by restoring the exiled nation to its capital city and be restored. God is faithful. He's faithful to do that. And that's as a believer, as the bumper sticker says, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven, right? And we by no means should say, you know, we are holier than thou, because we are merely sinners saved by grace. And yet, as we continue on in our walk and we know that we stumble, we fall, we sin, that we confess our sin and he's faithful to restore that because he has in the past. He saved our sin-sick soul. Daniel didn't merely apologize. He didn't say, oh, hey, well, I'm sorry, God. Apology it falls far short of the issue of forgiveness. God desires confession and repentance and forgiveness. And we pattern our forgiveness after God's. Forgiveness is based upon his mercy, not our righteousness. I'm sorry, and I encourage you to change your vocabulary from I'm sorry to will you forgive me. Start that in the home. It's not just, hey, I'm sorry, now apologize. Apologize to your brother. Apologize. No, you need to ask forgiveness. Apology deals with me. Hey, I'm sorry. And there may be sorrow involved. That's not bad. but I'm sorry, that deals with me, but I'm sorry, will you forgive me, deals with the both of us. Forgiveness is a contractual agreement. That's what happened with God. That forgiveness that he grants cost him his one and only son. So when you ask God's forgiveness, you need to remember that. But when you ask somebody else's forgiveness, you need to remember it costs them. For one thing, it costs them retribution. They're saying, I'm not going to bring this up to your face. I'm not going to keep saying, oh, you remember what you did. Yeah, you really hurt me. You're not going to bring it up to their face. You're not going to bring it up behind their back, talk to other people about it. You're not going to keep bringing it up to yourself. You're not going to keep dwelling in it. And what's interesting is God doesn't say, as far as the east is from the west, I will forget your sin. Because forgetting is theologically impossible with God. God can't forget. He knows all things at all times. He can't forget. But what he says is, I will remember it no more. That's a choice. He's choosing not to hold that sin against you. As far as the east is from the west. You notice he didn't say north and south. Because if you go north, sooner or later, what's going to happen? You're going to go south, right? North and south meet. East and west never meet. You go east and you're going to continually go east. And you go west, you're going to continually go west. You get farther and farther apart. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sin no more. That's the way we have to deal with forgiveness in relationships. But Daniel is crying out to God for forgiveness upon his confession and upon repentance and God's desire then to restore the nation. He's asking God, please don't let this be extended any longer. We confess our sin before you and settle that. And while he was praying, we realize that God comes to his aid. God comes alongside. And here's our second assertion, God's sovereign plan will be accomplished. God's sovereign plan will be accomplished. I'd like our ushers to give a handout so we have some guys ready to hand a sheet of paper out. So if you would do that for me, I would appreciate that. The point here is that God continues to work in spite of sin. Sin does not derail the sovereign plan of God. Sin does not derail God's sovereign plan. Again, the context here is God's dealing with his people Israel. He is pointing out to Daniel. Daniel's crying out to God, oh God, forgive us. Oh God, restore us. And God says, I'll tell you what, I am going to show you how this is going to happen. And it's in response to Daniel's plea, his prayer. And Gabriel brings an answer. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel comes in the form of a man, the angel Gabriel, in the form of a man, whom I have seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. God is telling Daniel, I am not done with the nation Israel. I'm not done with you. I'm not done with the nation of Israel. God promises to let Daniel in on his plan for the future. So we're going to look at the timing of God's dealing with his people. One author, Alvin McLean, says, I am convinced that in the predictions of the 70 weeks, we have the indispensable chronological key to all New Testament prophecy. That's quite a statement. just a few verses, the indispensable chronological key to all New Testament prophecy. Verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. God is going to accomplish these six things. To finish the transgression, an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal both vision and prophet, anoint a most holy place. And he says, here's how it's going to happen. And he says, 70 weeks are decreed to bring this about. Now, when you look at the word weeks, we think of a week being 7 days. But the word literally is seven. So he's talking about 70 sevens. Daniel had been reading about 70 years of exile. Why was that? Why were there 70 years of exile? Well, because for every 7 years, they were to have a year where crops were to lie dormant. They weren't to plant crops in the field. And they violated that. Every 7 years, that was one of the things they were supposed to do. And they didn't do it. And so for 490 years, they did not do this. Every 7 years. So God said, I'm going to take those years back, and you are going to be exiled for 70 years. It's one reason why 70 years of captivity. But here you have, God says, I'm now going to, so that's one reason why we understand him to mean years, not weeks. And so 77s is 490 years. And God is saying to Israel, I have taken 490 years out of the days ahead, and I'm going to deal with you. Alvin McLean goes on to say, the exact fulfillment of this prophecy is sufficient to demonstrate the accuracy of Daniel and also by implication, the inspiration of the Bible and the truth of Christianity. Only God can declare the end from the beginning and forecast to the very day things that are not yet done. So let's take a look at the chart here. You have it in your lap. You probably can't see it here, but I just want to point out that the 70 weeks would start from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. We see that in the text. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. So that's 49 years. And then there would be another 62 years, which would be, you add those together, and there would be 434 years. You look at all of this, and you have it here. It's going to require some more study. But the decree was made by Artaxerxes on March 14th, 445 BC. And he made that decree to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2 during the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And you might multiply all of that out, and you add those all together, and it equals April 6th, 32 AD, the very day that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. That's the Messiah Prince that's referred to in the text. Two more events would take place. He would be cut off, and the city would be destroyed in 70 AD. These events, as you have there in the book of Daniel, have all taken place. Just like last week when we looked at Medo-Persia was the ram, or the ram was Medo-Persia, and the goat was the Greco Empire under Alexander the Great, we look at that and we realize, you know what? That's what that is, because that all took place. And we can look at this and we can say, all of this has already taken place. but there's one more week. Verse 26, after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The Jews rejected the Messiah. They were therefore set aside. The anointed one cut off. Jesus crucified, the temple destroyed. But it still leaves 7 more years. 69 of the 70 weeks have been fulfilled. But there's one more week. What's happened is a break. The prophets did not see the church age. They did not see that. They did not understand that. Daniel did not see that. And so the 70th week would be the tribulation. Look at verse 26. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. This is a reference to the Antichrist. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. The 70th week is a tribulation period during which the Antichrist will reign. And it's and halfway through that, there will be the abomination of desolation. When, as we learned, like Antiochus Epiphanes, sacrificed a pig on the altar and defiled the temple. So the Antichrist will do the same, only worse, in the last half of the tribulation. And Jesus confirms this word. I'd like to close by looking at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 verses 15 down through 30. Matthew 24, 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When you get to the tribulation, and especially the second half of the tribulation there, it is going to be bad. Get out of Dodge. Don't stay around Jerusalem. It's going to be bad. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. Again, Jesus speaking. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 29. Jesus goes on to say, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. They will appear in the heaven, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Listen, my friend, Jesus is coming again in great victory. As bad as the tribulation will be, as bad as Daniel's 70th week will be, as we've seen just in part, and we'll see as we continue in our study in Daniel, it's going to be really bad. Jesus is coming again. Great power and great victory. Jesus is your source for great victory over sin. As we go through all of this and we think of Daniel and his confession and repentance for himself and for the nation of Israel, he looks ahead and he sees, you know what, there's victory. And that victory is through the Messiah, through the Savior. You don't have to continue in sin. You don't have to continue with your burden of sin. There's victory. We could look at this message and say, oh man, it's so heavy, you know, talking about sin. Yes, but I said earlier, I'm going to get to you're calling it sin is your greatest hope, because when you call it sin, there's confession, there's repentance, and there's forgiveness available. And it's all accomplished through Jesus Christ, who gives you the victory. God wants you to have that victory in your own life. Sadly, I think too many Christians carry the burdens of their sins, and they don't see that, you know what, I can overcome through Jesus. And he gives principles as to how to do that. First of all, just acknowledging the victory in Jesus and then helping you with that. We want to help you with that. Christian, please, don't continue in your sin. There's hope for you. But also, for the individual, if you're not certain of that salvation, that's just, you honestly deal with your heart today. Are you certain of salvation through Jesus Christ? We want you to be. God wants you to be. We want you to come to Jesus today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths, powerful truths here that you have given to us through your word, through the prophet Daniel. And we're so humbled by his testimony. I confess that all too often I think I'm better than I really am. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. May we be honest about our hearts before you. And I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts, work in our ministry, that we would not hold back, but that we would be honest and that we would be effective for you as a ministry in reaching souls. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just pray for and just appeal to anyone who's not certain of salvation to come to Jesus today. We want to help you with that. I'll be available down front here. Just when we start to sing, just walk up front and again, humble yourself and say, you know what, I need Jesus. And I'll have someone take you aside and pray with you about that. For a believer, don't hold on to a sin. Confess it before the Lord. If you're struggling with what you might call a life-dominating sin, we want to help you with that. Again, I'll greet you down front here. We'll have someone pray with you. We'll get started on encouraging you with that. Or you talk to me after the service. Talk with one of the pastors. We want to help you.